to John 3. Tonight I'm going to attempt to do this strictly from my iPad. A great man of faith, I have my backup over there. And we're going to read verse 16 in John 3. Are you there? Well, let's read actually 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You turn over, please, to John 13. And I'm going to share verses 34 and 35 out of the New Living Translation. Jesus is saying, so now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Tell your neighbor, when they see the love, they'll know you're his disciple. So show the love. All right? Amen. Now would you go please to 2 Chronicles 7. I know we've read it a number of times. But God showed me some things in there that I've just never even considered. I mean, he often does that. I mean, he's God. But, you know, he asked me, he said, have you ever wondered why you're not seeing, you know, the instant manifestations that the early church had? And I was out, I said, I don't really wonder about it because I have my own thoughts on it, but I'm often asked that question. When we would have question and comment time here, people would come down and they would ask, how come we don't see? Why aren't those these instant things happening? Why don't they see we see these miracles? And I mean, I wasn't thinking, it just kind of dropped in when I woke up. I wasn't thinking about it at all. Nobody did anything. You know, I just woke up. And, you know, I have to say, boom, there it is. And so as I thought about it, I said, okay, well, turn to it and I said, let's read it. Let's read it out loud. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Then he said this, you don't appear to have a challenge with praying, and you don't have an issue with seeking my face. However, too many are struggling with humbling themselves and changing their ways. Thus, they are not experiencing the healings of their lands, their homes, their neighborhoods, their nations, and their bodies. And as I was reading this in my office, he added, And you become in bondage to your own likes, dislikes, and preferences. And by the way, you're too judgmental. I'm like, all right. Like, Lord, I'm sitting down, minding my own business. You know? And he said, no, but you want 100% of the promise, but you're only doing 50% of the requirements. Yeah. And he said, the solution starts with doing the first thing that he said. Humble yourself. And he said, in that, the key word is yourself. Because he's not going to do it. It has to be our choice. Would you go to Philippians 2? I'm going to share this out of the voice. just reads differently. And I'm going to start. I wasn't going to, but I'm going to start at verse 1. If you find any comfort from being in the anointed, if his love brings you some encouragement, if you experience true companionship with the Spirit, if his tenderness and mercy fill your heart, then, brothers and sisters, here's one thing that would complete my joy. Come together as one in mind and spirit and purpose, sharing in the same love. Don't let selfishness and prideful agendas take over. Embrace true humility and lift your heads to extend love to others. Verse 4. This is what the voice puts it. Get beyond yourselves and protecting your own interests. Be sincere and secure your neighbor's interests first. You have to be secure. You have to be sincere. In other words, verse 5, adopt the mindset of Jesus the Anointed. Live with his attitude in your heart. Remember, talking about Jesus, though he was in the form of God, he chose, not to cling to equality with God, but he poured himself out to fill a vessel brand new. A servant in form and a man indeed. The very likeness of humanity, verse 8, he humbled himself, obedient to death, a merciless death on the cross. The Phillips translation says, I'm going to start in verse 5. Let Christ be your example as to what your attitude should be. For he who had always, listen to this, he who had always been God by nature did not cling to his prerogatives as God's equal, but stripped himself of all privilege by consenting to be a slave by nature. By consent means he had to make a conscious choice, even though he was used to being God. He said, I can't act like God and do what I'm supposed to do. So he chose to humble himself by living a life of utter obedience, even to the extent of dying. And the death he died was the death of a common criminal. I mean, he didn't even get to go out with all the pomp and circumstance of, quote-unquote, someone important. He died the death of a common criminal by choice. It says, that is why God has now lifted him so high and has given him the name beyond all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, whether in heaven or earth, or under the earth. And that is why, in the end, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now just think of it. No tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord if he wasn't willing to first humble himself. That's all. Just humble himself. And once he did, who lifted him up so high? God did it. And because God did it, everyone had to bow down at his name. Because it was a God thing and not a people thing. Okay? Then, I know I always give you definitions. Humble, not proud or arrogant. Is not proud or arrogant. Modest, low in rank or importance or status or quality. Now, I don't mean anything low quality. Oh, no. You're humble, courteously respectful. In layman's terms, it means you swallow your pride. That's all. You swallow your pride. And that's really a good thing. Because the scripture tells us that pride comes. Matter of fact, the Message Bible says, first pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. Okay? We don't want any big egos and hard falls. But that's what God expects from us. But listen to that. Listen to 2 Chronicles 7:14, again, out of the Voice translation. And my people, who are known by my name, humbly pray, follow my commandments, and listen to this, and abandon any actions or thoughts that might lead to further sinning. That means we can't cop an attitude about something someone does. You know why? Because once you have an attitude, it will lead you into further sinning. Because that attitude will cause us to take a position about someone. It'll cause us to release some words concerning someone, or cause us to turn our back and walk away from someone that needs our assistance. Why? Because we don't like what they said or what they did, or where they live, or where they come from, or for whatever the reasons. And God is saying, no, we have to humble ourselves. Especially if we expect him to do what he said he was going to do. Because he said, then I shall hear their prayers. So if I won't abandon any actions or thoughts that might keep me from sinning, God won't listen to my prayers. Now, if God won't listen to my prayers, where does that leave me? In a whole lot of trouble. Not because God doesn't like me anymore, but because I would not humble myself. Turn. See, I can't turn from wicked ways unless I'm willing to humble myself. Because in order to turn from wicked ways, the first thing I have to do is realize that I'm wrong. And if I don't humble myself, I'm always going to act like I am right. I mean, I had a reputation for doing that anyway. And it wasn't that I had a big head. I thought I was right. And when you think you're right, you don't act like you're wrong. So I thought I was right, and I acted like it. And folks, you always have to be right. I said, well, let me think about this. I'm the head of a household. If I'm wrong, a lot of people are in trouble. So yes, I have to be right. But if I'm not right, please show me. Show me. Show me why it's wrong so that I can turn. But if you just get an attitude with me because you don't like what I said, I'm not going to turn. And because I know I'm right, then I'm not humbling myself towards you. Where does that leave both of us? At odds with each other. But the Bible says the only way we show that we're his disciples is if we... So how are we going to love one another if we won't humble ourselves to get along with each other? In Genesis 19, I found this interesting because God had me read it. First, over in Genesis 18, as many of you know, Abraham was kind of negotiating with God for the life of Sodom, really, when you think about it. And it got down to it where Abraham said, well, if they're 10, God said, all right. They're 10 righteous, I won't destroy the city. If they're 10. Then the angels go on. They keep going on to Sodom. Let me get here. And I never thought about it in this light before. But the men of Sodom, the people of Sodom, now mind you, the angels come and Lot invites them in. And the people see these strange men. And unlike that series that just ended the Bible, they didn't turn into ninjas. Okay. That was just Hollywood. Okay. But they're banging on Lot's door, and they want the men to come out. I mean, and they didn't want to talk to him. I mean, they wanted to come out because they wanted intimacy with them. And Lot tried to talk them out of it. He tried to share wisdom with them, but they weren't having it. Where is it? No, nope, you're not going to make me go to my paper notes. We're right here. In verse 5, we'll start with verse 5. But they called to Lot and said, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot's like, that's not what you want to know. And Lot went out the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out to you, and do ye to them as good as in your eyes." That'd been a tough one for me. "Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." And they, the men, said, "Stand back." And they said again, this one fellow came to sojourn. They're talking about Lot now. They hear this guy comes, he's a newcomer. He's not even one of us. And now he's going to judge us? We're going to do worse to you. Lot's trying to give them some godly wisdom. They won't humble themselves. They want what they want because they want it. So they started pressing, trying to push their way in. And the angels pulled them in. The next thing they knew, those men couldn't see. Struck them all with blindness. And then, of course, the angel led Lot and his family out, and the city was destroyed. God said, if I find 10 righteous, if 10 of those men said, you know something, this isn't right. We're not going to do this. If just 10 would have humbled themselves and turned from their wicked ways, he would have saved the city. But they all got caught up. No one wanted to humble themselves. And not only did they lost their city, but they also lost their life. Well, I guess that's why Romans 12:2 in the Message Bible says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Now you got to think, what am I doing? It doesn't matter that all of these people are going in a certain direction. What am I doing? It doesn't matter that this group doesn't like that group. What am I doing? What am I doing with my barometer being God? Am I doing what he told me to do? Am I humbling myself, turning from my wicked ways, and praying for these people, especially the people I just turned away from? Because I don't want anything to happen to them either. But I can't be, hey, look, that's on them. They heard the same thing I heard. So my hands are clean. Maybe not. If God told you to intercede for them. See, the people of Sodom, they were very proud. They were very arrogant. They were full of themselves. And they were extremely disrespectful. And I found out that in that verse, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, one of the definitions of land, it's used to describe inhabitants. People. People. Forgive their sins and heal the people. See, we always look at land and cities, but it also means, and it's talking about people. So our failure to humble ourselves can affect our well-being. How many of you are people? Oh, okay. Interestingly enough, everybody didn't raise their hands. Okay. But I know what you were thinking. Of course you're a person. But look at James 4. Because we need to understand what we do when we fail to humble ourselves. Are you there? James 4. Let's read verse 10 together. You there? Let's read it. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall... See? So if we don't humble ourselves, the Lord won't lift us up. And if he won't lift us, you know the devil's not going to lift you up. So if you don't humble yourself, you wind up in a whole lot of trouble. Now, during praise and worship, often during praise and worship, different thoughts pop in based on the message. I don't know why God does it that way, but he does. And he told me, he said, consider Ephesians 5. In the Message Bible, talking about relationships with husband and wives. And it says, out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent one to another. How are you going to do that if somebody won't humble themselves? Of course, it says, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. The Message Bible says, a love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring out the very best, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness, and that's how husbands ought to love their wives. What it didn't say is, as long as they act like they deserve it. But too often, that will become our attitude. And some things will happen, and we can be 100, as husbands, we can be 100% right and wrong at the same time, just like John Bevere taught us. If you don't remember, go back and read the book Undercover. because you're right doesn't mean you don't have to humble yourself. Because our rightness is supposed to be a covering, and it's supposed to lead to a correction. But if we won't humble ourselves, our rightness, quote unquote, won't be received. So where's the correction? Where's the protection? Where's the covering? It's not there. And what's it replaced with? Strife. As wives, support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. Simple. That means you may have to humble yourself. Instead, well, you know, God speaks to me too, and he's not saying that to me, so I'm not getting behind it. Well, now you have an impasse. The priest of the home says, this is what God said. But priest of the home, okay? And his helpmeet says, no, God told me this, so this is what I'm doing. I don't care what you said. Somebody's going to have to humble themselves. And I'm not going to suggest who it should be, because it really doesn't matter. Because once one humbles themselves, now there can be a place of unity where there can be a discussion instead of an argument. We'd have much stronger families and homes, much stronger relationships, much stronger marriages if we would learn how to just simply humble ourselves and pray, which we don't have problem doing. God, you better tell her something now. It's enough already. I'm supposed to be this. I'm supposed to be that. Whoa. Humble yourself. Father, I believe that I heard what you told me, but we have an impasse here. And my responsibility as priest of the home, I'm not going to allow any strife, any division. So you speak, whomever you need to speak to, speak to. If I didn't hear right, that's fine. Open my ears and let me hear you. You got to humble yourself. And then God will do just what he said. He will come in and he will lift up. And when he lifts up, there's peace. But if we won't humble ourselves, he can't do what he wants to do. He's waiting for us. See, because if we won't humble ourselves, it's because we're full of ourselves. We're going to get to that in a moment. But in 2 Kings, where do I want to go now? Yeah. This is an account of Naaman. We're all familiar with him, right? But I was reading this again in the Voice. Let me just give you a couple of characteristics. Naaman's master considered him to be an extraordinary man. Went right to his head. Okay. He was the military commander of his king's army. And he'd won many important battles. And naturally, he was greatly esteemed. But there was one problem. He had leprosy. Okay. He had a skin disease. And his wife, a servant said to Naaman's wife in verse 3, if only my master could be near the prophet in Samaria. Who is he talking about? Is he talking about Elisha? Right? Elijah. Elisha. It says, Naaman became hopeful. He went and told his king what the little girl from Israel said. And the king said, I'm going to write a letter to Israel's king, and I want you to take it to him immediately. You know, and he took the letter and gold and all of that stuff. Got to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel was like, who does he think I am, God? Why does Armin's king think I have the power to kill and make alive again? What in the world makes him think that I can heal you of your disease? It's obvious that he's trying to create trouble between us. But Elisha, the man of God, received word that Israel's king had ripped his clothing. So he sent a message to Israel's king. What has caused you to rip your clothing? Tell the man who has come to you for healing to come to me. Then he will be assured that a prophet lives in Israel. So the king told Naaman to go find Elisha. So Naaman didn't get on his horse and go and find Elisha. He showed up with his horses and chariots, plural. I was talking to Pastor Ed about this. I said, it's like he got a Cadillac Escalade stretch limo. Okay. And drove up. Okay. Had people in front of him. Naaman is coming. Naaman is coming. Okay. Elisha did not show his face to Naaman, but instead sent instructions. Wash yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. The waters will heal you and your skin will be back to normal. You will be cleansed. Naaman boiled with anger as he left Elisha. He had come to his house expecting something much different. Naaman says, what is this? I come here thinking that Elisha would come outside, call upon the name of the Eternal One, his God, and that Elisha's hand would pass over my sores and heal my skin disease. How many of you saw the Prince of Egypt? That little cartoon movie. It's okay. It's not a sin. Okay. everything they did, with, you know, when they were singing the songs, you're playing with the big boys now, and, you know, he wanted that kind of pomp and circumstance. He wanted a ceremony, I guess, you know. And not, if you said, not the waters of the Jordan. My goodness, that's like jumping in the Hudson River. The Abnah and the other rivers in Damascus are greater rivers than all the rivers of Israel combined. So why can't I just go and bathe in those and be healed? See, he didn't humble himself, so he couldn't submit to the instructions. Here's a life lesson. Never become so full of yourself that there's no room for you to receive what God has spoken concerning you. See, there was a point in my life where I had become, well, to say arrogant is an understatement. I don't know what's worse than arrogant. I was. And, you know, marriage to my son's wife wasn't going like I thought it should go. And I started thinking about everything that I had accomplished. You know, I had a little position. I went from here to here. Went from no car to a new company car every 2 years. You know, and I mean, I was it. I was a legend in my own mind. I'm just being honest with you. That's the way I, because that's the way I'd been programmed and trained. You know, that's the way you have to act. That's the way you have to be. You walk through places like you own them. Period. People get in your way, kick them out of the way. And so I learned how to do that. I mean, that's. And one day I was talking with then mommy became my mother because I had lost respect for her. So I wouldn't refer to her as mommy anymore. Now she was my mother. Or, oh, just okay. You know, hi, son, okay. I mean, that's what it was. And she said to me, God told me to tell you something. Well, I didn't want to hear. The minute she said God, I didn't want to hear anything she had to say. Because I'm like, God, this the same God that couldn't keep you and Dad together. This is the God that wants to tell me something. The same God that you know, couldn't keep my pastor from getting into a fight with his guests when I was 16. This God you want me to listen to. You know, the same God that, you know, won't free you from Gallo cream sherry. You know, you want me to hear. And she was like, son, listen, you have to give your life to Christ. I don't have to give my life to anybody. She said, I'm telling you, son, you got to give your life to Christ. And I'm like, yeah, right. Okay, what's going to happen if I don't? And I'll never forget, her eyes welled with tears. And her voice got real soft. Throat was kind of scratched. She was like, you'll lose everything. Like, she couldn't barely get the words out. And I was like, right, I'll take my chances. I just walked away. I was hot. Walked away, went to the gym, took it out on whoever was on the court. I was boiling. I'm like, who does she think she is going to try and tell me that I'm supposed to give my life over this Jesus? Hey, he's not the one that got this job, and I did this on my own. Me. I did this. You know. But that was my, that I wouldn't humble myself. I wouldn't humble myself. And guess what happened? I wound up getting divorced. Didn't see my sons for a couple of years. And I mean, at that time, they were, I wouldn't sign a contract to go over to Europe to play, to Switzerland to play professional basketball, because I'd be away from my sons. And now they're out of my life. And the threats, the home that I purchased, now they're saying that she's going to be in that home with someone else and I'm going to have to pay for it? Not in this lifetime. Okay. So what does Brainiac do? Okay. All right. I changed the address with the mortgage company and stopped paying the mortgage, let it go into foreclosure. Stupid. I wouldn't humble myself, folks. I was arrogant and disrespectful and just flat out did not care. Didn't care. Naaman, rather than humbly bow and give thanks, I didn't do that. You know, Mom, thank you. You know, I had some experiences with, you know, with God where I'm not quite sure, but you're saying God told you to tell me this? Okay, what do I have to do? I didn't take that position. Elijah sent a servant. Go dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and you will be healed. The Jordan River? No, he wouldn't come himself and speak to me? What, am I not good enough for him? Doesn't he know who I am? And it says Naaman went away angry. Think about it. We can put ourselves in a position where we won't humble ourselves. We'll become so arrogant that we'd rather stay in a fix than submit to someone. That doesn't make any sense, folks. Rather than do what he knew Elisha was a man of God. He knew it. Well, the man of God said, this is what you need to do. And you're so upset because he didn't tell you face to face that you rather keep your disease. We do similar things. God may tell someone who's not a well-known person to share something with you. And we're like, God speaks to me. If that's what he wants from me, he'll tell me myself. Meanwhile, you fall. Well, he sent the word to you, but you didn't like the messenger. So you didn't humble yourself and just receive what God said. Naaman wouldn't do that. But thank God he had some servants that loved him. Because in verse 13, it says, his servant approached and spoke to him with respect. And I started thinking about that. Because, I mean, leprosy was no joke. And, I mean, they said, oh, there were all sorts of vicious things that they said and did to lepers and leper colonies. And Naaman's servants, the Bible doesn't say they were laughing at him and all that. No, they humbled themselves. And were willing, and you stayed away from folks with leprosy because it was contagious. But he had servants who were faithful. And a servant said to him, Father, if the prophet had told you to do something, some important thing, wouldn't you have done what he asked? Why is it so difficult for you to follow his instructions when he tells you, bathe yourself in the Jordan River and be cleansed? Folks, why is it so difficult for us to make ourselves of no reputation? Regardless of whatever office we have, regardless of whatever position we have, regardless of whatever standing we have, we have to realize that God expects us to make ourselves of no reputation. One of the things that Pastor Ed and I found out about Cindy Atkinson that Archie didn't even find out or hadn't known until recently. He was going through some paperwork at home and he found a certificate. It was from the Senate, I think he said, acknowledging Cindy for her charity work. And I was just like, when did this happen? Okay. Since they said, that's nothing. Humble. Got a certificate from the senator, from the Senate. Didn't mean anything to her. Why? Because she wasn't doing it for those reasons. She was doing what God told her to do, and that's all that matters. She didn't go and tell him, guess what happened to me? Look, he didn't even know. Didn't make a big deal about it. Just doing what her father instructed her to do. Very, very simple. Remember I said in layman's terms, humble means swallow your pride? Well, if Naaman was going to get healed, then he had to do something different, and he had to do something that he never wanted to do. He had to do something that was never recorded that he ever did. Verse 14, and the voice says, so Naaman swallowed his pride. Okay. See, the pride is not going to go away by itself. You can't push it away. No, you got to swallow it. But then the funny part about it, once you swallow it, it's almost as if it becomes fuel to allow, because now that that's gone, now guess what you can do? Humble yourself. And now that you humbled yourself, now God can move on your behalf. Let this turn on me. There we go. In Matthew 26, you can go there for a minute. I want you to look at toward the end of verse 42. And, you know, again, this is just a different account of Jesus when he was in the garden. And, you know, he wasn't prideful in the garden. He wasn't there because he wasn't being humble. But his flesh didn't want to do what his spirit knew he had to do. And he had to do something about it because he was going to do what God called him to do. But Jesus said, and I thought about this as I read this part where it said, Naaman swallowed his pride. The end of verse 42, Jesus said, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Okay. So the only way this thing's going to go away is I have to drink this thing. Then your will can be done. You got to swallow your pride, folks. You swallow your pride, then you'll be in a position where God's will for you, for your life, can be done. If you don't swallow your pride, it won't happen for you. See, I wouldn't be here if I didn't swallow my pride. I had to swallow my pride and receive Jesus Christ. Then I had to swallow it when it came back up again and submit myself to Clinton and Sarah Utterbach, to their directions, to their instructions, to their rebukes, to their corrections, all of that, all those uns I had to do. Did I always like it? No. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what you can put, alamode, you can do whatever. Humble pie never tastes good. Okay. But it produces good when you eat it. Because now it can't get in the way. And now you can submit. So Naaman swallowed his pride, walked down to the Jordan River, and washed himself seven times, just as the man of God had instructed him to do. There, the miracle occurred. Naaman's disease was healed. His skin was as new as an infant's. He was clean from the disease. That's all he had to do, was get in the water. Thunder didn't crack. You know, nothing happened. The water didn't just start, you know, waves and stuff splashing around and things. No, he just humbled himself and followed the instructions from the man of God, and a miracle occurred. We're wondering why we don't see modern day miracles. We haven't humbled ourselves and submitted to the instructions given by the man or woman of God. We haven't done it. And if we haven't humbled ourselves, then we haven't turned. We're praying, we're seeking God's face, but he's not listening because we haven't humbled ourselves. I don't think there's anyone in here that doesn't want their prayers to produce. Well, then we're going to have to stop considering our own likes, dislikes, or preferences. And we have to stop being judgmental. We have to stop talking about our neighbors and neighborhoods. We have to stop talking about, stop murmuring about our employers or our coworkers or our employees. We have to stop. We have to humble ourselves. We have to stop bad-mouthing society. They're acting like they are because they are who they are. Just like Elisha, we have the answer because it comes from our God. But if we don't humble ourselves, not only won't we give the answer, but it might not be received just because of the way we're acting. Look at Psalm 105. We're winding down. I'm in the New Life Version. Psalm 105, verse 5. God said, I will stop whoever talks against his neighbor in secret. I will not listen to anyone who has a proud look and a proud heart. That's what God said. I will stop whoever is talking against his neighbor in secret. I will not listen to anyone who has a proud look and a proud heart. And in James 4, it says, so let God work his will in you. Let God work his will in you. Let means we have to do something. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. That's the only way I got back on my feet. I wound up on my knees, making puddles on the floor with my tip. Before, you couldn't pay me to cry. I don't care what you did. I didn't. You know, Mommy used to, she knew how to lay on the switch. But something happened that just changed my whole mindset. She laid on the switch for something for which I was 100% innocent. And from that moment on, even though she lived from that moment on, I'm like, nobody's ever taken advantage of me again. Period. And I don't care what you did, you were not going to see you had any advantage. And so I refused to cry because I was innocent. And she would hit me so hard, the switch would knock me off. I would get up and just stand there and just look at her. That's what I did. Oh, you think you're tough? That's what I did. Didn't care. Hit me again. I'd get right back up. Once I was like, do this side. Might as well balance it out. I didn't care. I didn't care. And I started carrying that attitude. This is what people are going to do when you don't do anything. Oh, I know how to handle it. Even though in my disrespect, I was still respectful enough. I mean, the thought of putting my hands on her never entered my head. But it's like, I don't have to give the benefit of tears. And then I just developed a mindset. I don't care what you do. You're going to see stone cold. That's it. I probably didn't even know how to spell humble. I'm just being serious with you. James 4, verse 6 and 7 in the Voice. You may think that the situation is hopeless, but God gives us more grace when we turn away from our own interests. That's why Scripture said, God opposes the proud, but he pours out grace on the humble. So submit yourselves to the one true God and fight against the devil and his schemes. If you do, he will run away in failure. All we have to do is just humble ourselves and do what God says. Humble ourselves, love one another. Humble ourselves, turn from wrongdoing. The Message Bible, I'm going to end with this. 2 Chronicles 7, in the Message Bible. And my people, my God-defined people, respond by humbling themselves, praying, seeking my presence, and turning their back on their wicked lives. I'll be there ready for you. I'll listen from heaven, forgive their sins, and restore to their land to health. Remember we said one of the definitions for land is people. So he will restore you to health. From now on, just because we humble ourselves, pray, humble ourselves, seek his face, pray, turn from our wicked ways. He says, from now on, I'm alert day and night to the prayers at this place. God is on alert day and night when we just humble ourselves, pray, turn from what's wrong. How many of you don't know right from wrong? See, exactly. We all know right from wrong. So God says, turn from our wrong ways. Turn, just turn from it. We don't need any signals. We already know this is wrong. Let me go this way. It says, believe me, I've chosen and sanctified this temple that you have built. My name is stamped on it forever. My eyes are on it, and my heart is in it always. Always. Folks, all that's required for us to accomplish, all that God wants us to accomplish, is just simply humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. I don't care what the situation is. The first thing we have to do is just humble ourselves. Because when we do that, the first thing that'll leave is whatever anger and stuff that you got building up in you. And as that leaves, you start hearing clearly what your Father wants you to do in this situation. And then you just open your mouth and do it. Regardless of what you, there are times he'd have me do things, I'm like, this ain't right. But I had to ask myself, what is more important? Proving that I'm right or having peace? Proving that I'm right or going off to the emergency room because I allowed myself to get so angry my blood pressure broke the meter. Proving that I'm right or not being able to eat anything because my stomach is all knotted up because I'm so angry. Proving that I'm right or losing your family or your home or your job. We have to ask ourselves those questions. What is it that's so important about that individual that you have to disobey God? Why is that so important? These are questions that I have to ask myself every day. Most of the days. Because every day there's always something that comes up that gives you an opportunity to act ugly. Always. You have to take a step back. That's not who I am. And for me, sometimes I say, that's not who I am anymore. That's what I said. That's not who I am anymore. I have gotten to the place where I can rub my tongue on the side of my jaws and there are no bite marks. Because I literally sometimes would bite down on the inside of my cheek rather than let something come out of my mouth to the point where it would, it would bleed. I said, I am not letting this come out. Not. My flesh wanted to, but I wouldn't have been humble. And it would have made a mess. So whatever it is, you know you, I don't. Whatever it is, we need to learn how to make a conscious choice. Just lay it all down. I'm not going to do the song, guys. Just lay it down. No, we had a cue. I just want them to know that that wasn't a subtle cue. Just lay it all down. Worship God. Humble. Even if you start, you may start saying things through clenched teeth. Praise you, Lord. I know you're God. I know your love is it's shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. I may not want it there, but it's there right now. You just be honest. Just you and God. And you tell him. You'll notice your voice start changing. Now, it's not hands going up like this. You start to relax. And then you start to realize, this is really no big deal. Why am I going to allow strife to come in? When all I have to do is just humble myself, pray, worship my Father, leave it in his hands. He said, he'll lift me up. So that means if I'm in a circumstance, he's got to lift it up. He'll tell me what to say. And I'll say it. Well, how do you know that? Because he ordained me a minister of reconciliation. And he said he would give me, or that he has given me, the word of reconciliation. So when I humble myself, I will hear words to speak that will cause reconciliation. It's that simple. Because I'm going to hear somebody's voice. And if I'm not humble, it's not going to be God's voice I hear. Because I'm going to hear the voice of my heart. And if my heart isn't being humble, I'm going to hear accordingly. And I'm going to act accordingly. But if I make a conscious choice that I don't care what happens, my heart, like the scripture says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed on you. And I'm going to humble myself. I don't care what it takes. I'll start hearing his voice. And all attention will leave. And a smile comes back on your face. And you just want to just hug somebody. So you start out with the person that you wanted to hug them. But now it's no longer a bear hug. You're not trying to squeeze the life out of them. you want to lay hands on them, but it's just to caress and again, the hug. And not like one of the former youth director, Melvin Duckerville, used to say, lay hands on them hard, fast, and repeatedly. Okay. Just by humbling yourselves.